Thank you. Lord, we just invite you to do a work among us today. We need you. Come, Lord Jesus. Will you be mad at me if we talk about anger today? That's our topic, and I want to begin by giving a testimony. This goes back a few years, but I just want to give God glory for something he's done in my life regarding anger. So I was raised in a Catholic church, and in the eighth grade, I'm sitting in the eighth grade classroom, and the priest comes to the door of the classroom and does this and looks at me. And I'm going, is he looking at me? Because I didn't usually get in trouble very often. And sure enough, he was calling me. And I went out in the hallway, and he said to me, you need to go home immediately. I can give you a ride or you can walk. And I thought, what in the world is my mom calling me out of school for in the middle of the school day? I chose to walk, and when I got to the top of the stairs in our house, my mom greeted me with these words, Skip is gone. Skip, as a nickname for my dad, had had a heart attack. He was an electrician at the Dalles Dam and died. So when she said, Skip is gone, the first words out of my mouth were, God will take care of us, which I remember meaning that at that time. I didn't understand really the gospel as I do today, but I guess I had a certain trust in God, which was good, but that didn't last. And as the days and weeks and months and years passed by, I decided I was an atheist. And I became very angry about my father's death. In fact, a female friend told me after high school that she had been afraid of me because she saw the anger in my face. I tried to release that anger by doing things like hitting trees with a baseball bat. Here's the baseball bat again. A long history with baseball bats, I guess. And screaming into pillows and doing things like that. But all that did was stir up anger in me. That never was a release that ended anything. But I came to Jesus about 10 years after my dad's death. You could say I returned to him, maybe. And I don't know if it was a year or two later, I looked up and I said, I'm not carrying that anger anymore. And the reason is that I had a purpose in my life. I felt like I knew where I was going, and I was really excited about serving Jesus. And so it's an illustration of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So I just want to give the Lord glory for that as we think about anger today. So we've been through a lot. We've been through a divisive election. We've been through a pandemic. We've got the war in Ukraine and all kinds of personal things happening in your own life. This is an age of anger, right? A lot of people are mad. So let me ask you, which of these common things that cause anger in you? Having to wait. Maybe it's a doctor's office or on the phone for people doubting what you say, being yelled at, someone cutting in front of you, someone or something wasting your time, feeling like you've been used, being wrongfully accused. Being lied to, being punished unfairly, being caught in a traffic jam, or something the government has done that made you unhappy. So I want to talk about five ways that we can deal with anger, and we're going to look at the scripture here. So here's five ways that I can think of that we can deal with anger. Number one is we can suppress it. We can stuff it down. Number two is we can let it out and give it full vent. Number three is we can be passively aggressive. Those aren't good ways, obviously. Now, that's a couple of good ones. The fourth one is we can be assertive. The fifth one is we can let go and turn it over to God. So Let's look at what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 26. Beautiful thing about the book of Ephesians and other New Testament letters, some of them, is that the Apostle Paul starts with who we are in Christ, what Jesus has done. He sets the tone. That's the beginning. And then the last half of the book, the last three chapters, are how we then should live, given who Christ is and what he's done and who we are in him. So that's beautiful. Those two things coupled together are so necessary. So this is the section about how then should we live. And there's just a whole list of things that he goes through. So we are in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. He's going to quote Psalm 4 here. He says, I just got to say this. I want you to watch for three commands in these two verses. Three commands that he writes. All right? In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Did you get the three?
Yeah.
You're not to sin when you're angry. You're not to let the sun go down while you're angry. And you're not to give the devil a foothold. All right. So in your anger, do not sin. I have observed that people tend to be in one or two categories in dealing with anger. They tend to be imploders or exploders. Imploders are people that, let's start with exploders. Exploders are people that let it out. And in so doing, they damage relationships and even damage their own health by being this way. Imploders are people who tend to deny or stuff it down. And in so doing, they damage themselves and their own health, and they become depressed and bitter and so forth. So I'm just curious. I know those aren't positive things, but I think both of us tend towards one or the other. Which category you fit in? So we're going to do a quick survey here. We're going to do a quick poll. If you're willing to tell us, would you consider yourself more of an exploder or an imploder? I'll ask you to raise your hand in just a moment. So some of you say, well, I'm an imploder, implode, then I explode. So that could be true too. But I just want you to try to pick one that you lean towards, exploder, imploder. So let's start with the imploders. If you think you're more of an imploder, raise your hand. All right. Yeah, I see maybe 8 or 10. And then if you say you're more of an exploder, raise your hand. A little bit less on that one. Oh, very interesting. Okay. So when I pastored in Springfield, there was a police officer in our congregation, and we got in a talk one day about when the light turns from green to yellow and then to red, and how you see people sometimes step on the accelerator to rush through the intersection so that they're not in it while it's turning red. At least I think that's the idea. And he was saying, well, now what does a yellow light mean? Caution. Is it being cautious when you step on the gas to make it through the intersection? He said, I give tickets for that. I had never heard that, though. Not that I step on the gas, but I didn't realize. Anyway, so I want to say anger is a lot like a yellow light. Treat it that way. Slow down. Be cautious. There's a danger. In your anger, do not sin. Anger is dangerous. But also, yeah, don't ignore it. Don't ignore your anger, but also don't speed ahead. Don't just go with the anger. So in your anger, do not sin. Do you notice there that the anger is not the sin? At least in this case, anger is not always sinful. But it's dangerous and can lead to sin. In your anger, do not sin. In fact, the King James translates it, be angry, and sin not. So you get an extra command in there. So in my case, I learned early on that anger is not okay. I think I learned that because people didn't express anger very much in my family. And plus, being kind of a perfectionist, I thought I shouldn't be angry. That's not appropriate for me. I shouldn't feel this way. Christians don't get angry. And anger scared me. So I definitely fit into the imploder category. Deny and stuffing it down has been my pattern through the years. In fact, I've just recently gotten really good at even recognizing anger a lot of times. Sometimes I'd go a couple days and go, I'm thinking about that a lot. I guess I'm angry. Or my wife would say, you're sure talking about that a lot. Oh, that must be anger. So, but suppressing it, trying to deny it, reminds me of when we were kids. We used to go to the public swimming pool and take a ball that was inflated with air and try to hold it underwater, even hold it all the way down to the floor of the swimming pool. And it was hard to do. That ball was trying to come up the whole time. It took a lot of energy to hold that thing down. And once you let up on it, whatever, it just went boom, and you're shot to the surface and on beyond, out up into the air. Y'all experience that? You know what I'm talking about? That's what suppressing anger is like. There's an energy there that wants to come out, and you're having to use your energy to keep it down. It doesn't work. At the very best, it wears you out. So good news for me, I've started to notice the anger, feel it, accept it, and not say it's a bad thing necessarily. It's human to feel anger. In your anger, do not sin. So again, sin is anger is dangerous. It's not necessarily sin. Here's an illustration of how dangerous anger can be. And I know it's an extreme illustration. When we pastored in Springfield, our very last few months we were there in 1998, the Thurston shooting with Kip Kinkle happened. And we had the principal of the Thurston High School's family attended our church. And it was a heartbreaking time. But Kip Kinkle wrote this in his journal or diary sometime before he shot his parents, who were teachers in the school district, on a Wednesday night, killed them both, and then came to the school Thursday morning in the cafeteria and started shooting up students. Two were killed. One was as good as dead. And several were injured. Here's what Kip Kinkle wrote, just to illustrate the danger of anger. I am so full of rage that I feel I could snap at any moment. I think about it every day, blowing up the school, or just taking the easy way out and walking to a pep assembly with guns. In either case, people that are breathing will stop breathing. That's how I will repay all of you for all you put me through. There's one kid above all others that I want to kill. I want nothing more than to put a hole in his head. But they won't laugh after they're scraping parts of their parents, sisters, brothers, and friends from the wall of my hate. I don't want to see, hear, speak, or feel evil, but I can't help it. I am evil. I want to kill and give pain without a cost. And there is no such thing. It's so important that we not let our anger brew, to let it simmer, to harbor it, to stew over it, and to let it build up. So we talked a little bit about stuffing, denying, suppressing anger. Let's talk about expressing it in an aggressive manner. Proverbs 29:11 says, fools give full vent to their anger, but the wise bring calm in the end. Fools give full vent to their anger. Someone may say, well, I explode, but then it's over. Well, it wasn't too long ago here, about 6 weeks ago or something, we were commemorating, I guess you would say, the eruption of Mount St. Helens in 1980. It was May 18th of 1980. That's kind of what Mount St. Helens did. It erupted and got it over with, although there were some tremors afterwards. But look at the damage that it left behind. And that's what happens when we give full vent to our anger. It leaves damage. So don't think of rage as something you have a right to or something that you are pushed to that is beyond your control. God provides a way out of every temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You hear that? He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So when... this is especially for those who have a tendency to be exploders. When you're in that position and you're feeling the rage coming on, you can ask yourself, God, what is the way out that you are providing here? I know there's no temptation that is beyond handling. Your word promises that, and your word promises that God will provide a way out. So we can be asking ourselves, what is that way out? Instead of just going with the flow and giving in to the rage. And learn from yourself as you experience this anger that maybe leads to these aggressive outbursts. What's going on? What triggers this? What kind of thinking feeds it? Learn about your own patterns so you can recognize them and stop them before you're out of control. Notice what James says about anger over in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James 1, 19 and 20, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So how do we get to a place where we are slow to become angry? And that's a good thing, right? Slow to become angry. We can develop a heart through feeding on Scripture and applying Scripture to our lives, a heart that says, the reason I exist is to bring glory to God. This is my passion. This is what excites me. This is what I live for, is to honor him. In response to what Jesus has done for me and dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sin and living in me and being accessible 24/7 and preparing a place for me who can't perish and spoil or fade, kept in heaven, all these wonderful things God has done for me. In response to that, I say, I'm going to live for your honor and your glory, and that's what my passion will be. And when you do that, it changes what you get angry about. Jesus got angry, but he got angry at mistreatment of the Father. The temple was being abused. This is my Father's house. And the more that we have a heart that is set on honoring and bringing glory to God, the less selfishly angry we will be. And the more righteous anger we will experience. But even righteous anger is dangerous, by the way. I can be totally right about my view on some issue. Totally right. Totally biblically founded truth is where I've come to this conclusion about how I stand on an issue. And I can be sinful in how I express myself or act on that thing. Even though I'm right from God's perspective, I'm wrong in my attitude. I'm wrong in my words. And so it's dangerous. Even righteous anger is dangerous. That's not to say we shouldn't have it. It just means to be aware that it's dangerous. Also, the other thing about slow to become angry that I think of is this, that I want to say to myself, be careful not to come to judgments before you have the facts. Okay? How many of you have come to a conclusion about someone or some situation and later learned that you're wrong now? Because why? New information came in. And you went, oh, I didn't know that. I overreacted. So would it be like a jury that listens first to the prosecution and then to the defense before we make a decision, judgment on things? I love Proverbs 18:17 says, in a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. So I don't know, I've watched these crime shows like 48 Hours Investigates, and I'm going, that guy is guilty. But then as the show goes on and they show the trial, I go, oh, maybe not. But if all I had was the evidence against him, I would have been certain that that person was guilty. I learned this early in my ministry. I'd like to say I learned it and never made a mistake about it again. I'm not claiming that. But we had a friend whose wife had split from him, separated, and he was upset. And he told us all about it. And I said, what a jerk. The wife, not him, because of what he said, right? He had this list of things. Can you believe she's doing this? Yeah, that's terrible, terrible, terrible. Well, then I heard the other side sometime later, and I realized I jumped to the wrong conclusion here. This is a two-sided thing. And I learned, especially when dealing with marriages, be careful not to jump to conclusions when you just hear one side. So that's the other way to be slow to anger, is just to remind ourselves, hey, I don't have the facts. Is to make that a deep part of how we think. Hey, let's be slow to come to conclusions because we may be missing some important things. All right. In your anger, back to Paul in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. A third unhealthy way to deal with anger would be to be passive aggressive. Which of these have you done or had done to you? It's always easier to say, oh, that's been done to me, than to say, I did it. But giving someone the silent treatment. Is that passive aggressive? I think so. This is one I have done. Not saying no to something I'm asked to do, but then just not doing it. So not being bold enough to say, no, I don't want to do that, but I don't want to do it, so I don't do it. I just don't say that. Dishing out sarcastic humor. Complaining behind someone's back. But face to face, oh, we're all good. Giving into a request, such as going to a restaurant you don't like, not saying anything about it, but complaining the whole time you're there. Passive aggressive is wanting to be in control but not take responsibility for our views. Here's the ultimate example of passive aggressive. A husband and wife were in a restaurant, and she was expressing to him, he was expressing to her how patient, he's amazed how patient she is when he has his anger outbursts. And she says, I just go and clean the bathroom. And what does she use? His toothbrush. So there's passive aggressive for you. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Verse 27 or 26 at the end. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In other words, don't carry your anger over to the next day. Deal with your anger. It's powerful emotion. I think of that ball again in the swimming pool. It's a powerful thing. It needs dealt with. And do not give the devil a foothold. This is how we give him a foothold, by not dealing properly with our anger. It's one way to give him a foothold. Think of a person rock climbing, and they're like this, and they're looking for a foothold. They're looking for a place they can step up and get a hold with their foot so they can continue to go up. The devil is looking to get a foothold like that in your life through how you deal with anger. He can quickly seize the opportunity to change anger into nursing of a wound, into unforgiveness, into a grudge. Anger easily degenerates into hatred or resentment. I was struggling to forgive someone years ago. Ironic thing was, this happened at Devil's Lake in Lincoln City on vacation. I didn't realize how ironic it is that it was at Devil's Lake. I think that's the name of it, isn't it? That's that lake in Lincoln City. And I was reading a book sitting in the park there. And the book was quoting a man named Frederick Buhner. And this is what it said. I was convicted. Of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. This skeleton at the feast is you. I don't know about you, but I don't have enough energy to waste it on being bitter. It's like having the flu. It's just like God's grace is sufficient for us every day, but not when our energy is being siphoned off towards anger that we're brewing about or simmering in our heart. Just sucks the energy out. When we become bitter, we think of ourselves as unfortunate victims. Poor me. But the truth is, and we're kind of saying, God, you made a mistake by not stopping this from coming into my life. And we all know that that's not true, that actually God's at work for our good through whatever happens to us. And we can cooperate as he conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. So that's enough bad stuff. Two good ways to deal with anger, right? Be assertive would be the first one. So asking for what you want in a simple and direct fashion, in a way that's considerate toward other people. Way better than aggressive or stuffing, right? State your needs, but do it considerately. Some of us need to learn this. I'm learning it. And if you're one that's prone to exploding, you may need to settle down before you do this, right? You need to give it some time, maybe. Some people need to do that. Some don't. So stating your needs in a healthy, honest way while you maintain respect for other people. And this involves, partially, when I'm offended, going to the person that offended me and actually facing it head on. It's a lot easier to go to a third party. I was sitting in a meeting with someone a couple years back, and I realized during the meeting, I have have an offense that's this person has actually a series of offenses this person has committed, at least in my mind, toward me, and I'm not happy with him. And I'm sitting there realizing this during the meeting, and I thought to myself, maybe I should say, hey, why you want to stay after so we can talk? And because I hate conflict, and some of you I know do too, I didn't do that. I just went home, and we live in different cities. And but on my way home, I couldn't get it out of my mind. And so I called him, and next best to being in person is to do it over the phone, right? And I said, you know, these things have hurt me, and I'm... So I just wanted to express that to you. And he said to me, I am so glad you called. I needed that input. I'm going to learn from it and make some adjustments in how I do things. So it's a beautiful ending. But it just reminded me that it's so good. It's so good to deal directly with the person who's offended you. And actually, it doesn't always have a happy ending. There's no guarantees it has a happy ending. But what a better way to deal with things than to either stuff them or just go to third parties and talk about that person. Some of us need to be reminded that conflict is normal. It's okay. It's part of humanity. It's part of you. In fact, it strengthens relationships when it's handled well. As much as we hate it, some of us. So another healthy way can be releasing your anger to God. And now I got to tell you that sometimes I'm not sure, do I release this to God or do I talk to the person? Because my hatred of conflict can cause me to say I'm giving it to God so I don't have to talk to the person. And it doesn't work for me. It doesn't. Well, I can know that I need to talk to them. When I try to give it to God, I'm still bothered and bothered and bothered by it. That's a sign to me, no, you need to actually talk to the person. And so here's an example. In one of my churches, I pastored two churches. They contacted me about what the salary package was, the benefits, right? And one of the things they said was, well, we pick up the Social Security for you and the church. They pick up both, my part and the employer's part. So that's great, you know, and a bunch of other things too. Well, when I got there, they had changed it, and they didn't do that anymore. And it offended me. I just thought, hey, they don't even told me this, you know, And then I said, I thought about it. I know how churches operate. And I just concluded, you know, this has nothing to do with me. It's just no one contacted me. They need to save money or whatever. And it's not a personal. And I just said, God, I'm just going to give this to you. I just give it to you. And, you know, it was never an issue in my heart and mind. It just was never an issue. Isn't it good to know we can give things to God and he'll take them? He'll take them off of us. We can cast our cares on him because he cares for us. I wonder, is there something, maybe you need to talk to somebody? Or maybe there's an issue that you just need to release to the Lord. And if so, are you willing to do that? It'll be for your good. It would be for your benefit. So let me wrap up with a couple of illustrations from the news. June of 21. So I guess that'd be, 13 months ago. There was a car accident in Utah, and the driver was a 9-year-old girl, and the passenger was a 4-year-old girl who was her sister. Turns out that the 9-year-old had the bright idea of driving from their city in Utah to California and got her sister up in the middle of the night. And they took off in the family car for California and ran into a semi truck. Fortunately, it was not a serious accident, but someone has said, anger is like a child. You don't want it driving the car, nor do you want it want to stuff it in the trunk. Which brings me to the other illustration, which was actually this year in January. A mother was charged after authorities alleged she placed her 13-year-old son in the trunk of her car to isolate him after he tested positive for COVID-19, then took him to the drive-thru testing site. Anger's like a child. You don't want it driving the car, and you don't want to stuff it in the trunk. So I close with this. In your anger, words of the Apostle Paul, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I think a lot of us have to honestly say we struggle with anger, whether we're exploders or imploders, whether we're or passive aggressive with our anger or whatever it is. We need your help, and your help is available. Thank you for that. Thank you that your spirit lives in all of us who genuinely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have access to your power to change our lives. Help us today to know what our next step is. To become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's our desire, to be more like Jesus, to honor you with our life. So show us the next step, whatever it is. We have to talk to somebody. We have to change how we think about anger so that in the future we don't repeat these patterns we've had in the past. Or if we need to release something to you, God, show us what our next step is. And as we do that, we know that it'll be a good thing as we follow your counsel. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.